Well, we're concluding today our series we've been doing for several weeks on servant, what it means to be a servant. We've seen Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We saw Elijah and his wonderful prayer, then his propensity to fail, which we all do. And then we've been looking at the servant's mind. And these are mindsets that you and I must have as we serve God, because serving God is the hardest thing that you could ever do. It calls us to do the things that aren't popular. It calls us to do the things that are hard. It calls us to do things without being recognized. It calls us to do things nobody else wants to do. It calls us to get dirty and muddy and messy. And it calls us to sacrifice what we want to do so we can help others do what they want to do. It calls us to put ourselves second. You want me to keep going? Are you ready to apply for that job? But not only is it one of the hardest things, it's one of the most blessed things that we could ever be privileged to do, is to be a servant. You know, when I was a boy, I received for Christmas one year a train set. Probably a lot of us boys got train sets for Christmas. I don't remember asking for one, but apparently I'd asked for one way early, like 4 years earlier, and got a train set. In fact, I even found the exact one online. Really cool, the box and everything. And this train set had a black engine. It had four or five cars. It had a coal car, had a caboose. It had a blue car that was open so you could put all kinds of stuff in there that you could find in the yard or whatever. You just filled up that blue car. And there was another car, I'm never sure. Maybe it was a dining car. Maybe with a guy in a white suit and a black suit. I'm not sure. That's for Wednesday night. You know what that's all about. It also came with a transformer. So this means a little boy got to play with electricity. So I got to plug in this transformer, and it had these wires that came from the transformer to the one track that had these little hookups to it. So you hooked up that wire and then you plugged it in. And when you touched the train, the engine to the track, it sparked. I mean, this was a real sort of life-like train. It wasn't little plastic trains like you have bubbles coming out of it. I mean, it was a Allstate was the brand. And it was a train. I could set up the track, metal track. I could set it up in a circle, an oval, or like a paperclip. It was up to me. It was my choice. I was the conductor. I owned the track. I could do whatever I wanted to with the train tracks. I would set objects under the track to make little hills to go up. I mean, it gets pretty boring. It just went. So I made some little inclines. Oh, I tried to make some big inclines. And then when we'd go around the turn, you know, the engine would drop as the track would drop. And it was just awesome. I even took the box and I cut one end out of the box open, another one, like make little flaps. So now I had a tunnel. So I could take the train through the tunnel. And sometimes I would stop right in the tunnel so the passengers would be scared. I was in control. And I learned real quick too, though, operating that transformer, it had like off to very hyperspeed fast. And as you went around turns, you had to slow it down or the whole thing would just tip right off the track. It was awesome. I was in control. Of course, you know, sometimes I just had to speed it up on purpose. Oh, it fell off again. It was awesome. I was in control of the train. The train responded at my commands. It went slow, it went fast, it stopped, it went. It got stuck in the tunnel or it got out. I was the one that would pick the train off the track when it fell. I was the one that put it back and hooked it all back together. I was the one that decided where the coal car would be and where the passenger car would be. And I always put the caboose at the end. It just, you have to, right? You just, you know, Kenny knows, he was a train man. I was in charge. I was in control of my train. But you know, it didn't take long in my life, and it didn't take long in your life, whether you were playing with Barbie dolls or trains, to realize that we're not in control, are we? If we try to be in control, we find ourselves in a position that only belongs to one person. And that person's name is Theos in the Greek, God. That is God's job. We make our plans, we lay them out, and they may be even really good plans that we have put in our book, in our story. We have our hopes, we have our dreams, We can see how our life is going to unfold, and we can just see it out there, and we know it's going to work out like this, and it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be beautiful, and you're going to get married, and there's going to be a white horse show up at the back of the church, and you're going to get on that white horse, and your white suit, guys, and your perfect hair, and your perfect height, and your perfect weight, and, you know, no wrinkles anywhere, and your, I guess it would be blonde hair, I don't know, with all the pictures. And then your wife's going to make her way out to the horse, and her gown flowing there, and everybody's looking like, we wish we were you, we wish you, we were you. And you pull her up with that strong arm on the back of your horse, and man, there you go. You and your wife on that white horse just, and right then the sun is setting, and it's just like you become a silhouette, and it's, you go off into the sunset, and you don't have any kids. No, I'm just kidding. Everything's beautiful. You soon realize that you married a sinner. And she married a sinner. And your kids are born, and they are born sinners. And your boss is a sinner, and your neighbors are a sinner, and the people at Walmart are sinners. And we could go on, right? It doesn't take us long to realize that we're not in charge of the transformer. We're not in charge. And one of our greatest struggles is wanting to be in control of everything. We want to be in control. We want to be with the transformer plugged in, telling people where to go, what to say, what to do, how to act, how to dress, what to look like, where, you know, all that, all those things. We want to make people do what we want them to do. We want to dictate how our lives should end up. We want to be like a computer that has inputs, and we see our life on the screen as we decided that it would be. But let's review where we've been so far. What have we seen so far? We've learned that we are nothing. Wow. No, we are nothing. The only thing that I am is by the grace of God. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. I deserve nothing. The Bible says I have earned one thing, and that's eternal damnation, and I need a Savior to save me from that. I deserve nothing. We earn a paycheck, we earn things, but we don't deserve anything from God. We learned also that as a servant, I own nothing. I don't own you. We just read Psalm 100. You are the sheep of whose pasture? His pasture. And I'm a part of the sheep. I don't own anything. I don't own my wife. I don't own my husband. I don't own my kids. I don't own my car. I don't own my house. I don't own my clothes. I don't own my talents, my gifts, my abilities. And none of us do. Those are gifts from God. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything and every person in it. So we realize as servants, the people we served aren't ours. They're God's. Really changes the way we view things, doesn't it? Then last week or 2 weeks ago, we saw I change nothing. Paul said that one person plants and the next person waters, but God gives the increase. And back then in Corinthians, all these people were worshiping the preachers and the evangelists and the teachers, and they were separating in their little groups, and this person is better. And God said, oh no, or Paul said, no. We just plant and somebody else waters. We're nothing. God changes people's hearts. And those have to be bedrock truths in our minds as a servant. Well, today, we land in our last one here, and that is simply, I control nothing. Well, this is exciting, isn't it? I control nothing. I want you to listen to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. What an amazing verse. You know what that means? You and I have trouble with the king ideology or the king system because we didn't grow up with the king system. We have presidents and senators and all that kind of stuff. But in olden days, they had a king. And the king was the absolute most powerful person in the land. If I was the king and I didn't like you, I could literally say, off with your head. I could literally banish you from the kingdom. I could do whatever I want with you. So people back then when this book was written knew what this meant. So the point is, the highest person in the land, who is the king, the most powerful, who could just have his way at whatever he wanted. That highest person's mind and control and all of their decisions are really in the hand of God. So if God controls the highest person, he also controls your life. That's the point of that verse. God is in control. So I want to look at this briefly today. Let's first of all look at, there's a mystery of God's control, isn't it? There's a mystery. Hit the next one there. There's a mystery. There's some of it we just can't figure out. It's like a fog and we can see the little light there and there's a little bit of a road there, but there's a little bit of mystery of God's control. Now, God didn't make us robots, did he? No. We are not robots. God has given us the ability to choose under his sovereignty. God has even allowed us to fail, hasn't he? Anybody in here never fail? How many of you failed this morning already? All right. Okay. I didn't. No, I didn't. We all fail. God allows us to fail. God let Jonah run. Correct? God lets us fail. But at the same time, God is always in control and God always accomplishes his purpose in our lives. There's a little bit of mystery to it. We can't quite figure it out. God is in control of the transformer. We are called to follow him, believe him, submit to him, build our houses upon the rock. Yet without him, we can do none of that. So it's really a bit of a mystery. It's almost as if the Bible says, you do this. And in the next verse, it says, oh, by the way, but you can't do it. Over and over and over, it says that. You do this. Oh, but by the way, you can't do it. So there's a little bit of a mystery there to us. In fact, in salvation, God calls for people to repent. It's imperative in the Greek. It's a command. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Mark 15, Jesus said, here is his ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here was a real legitimate command to people. I am here. I'm the Savior. Repent. Turn away from your independent way of living against God and believe in the gospel, my death, burial, and resurrection. You do that. However, the Bible also says in John 6, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. These words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And then later in John chapter 6, Jesus said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Wait a minute. You just told me to repent. Now you just told me you can't come to me unless God allows you to come to me. And the head begins to spin around. But here's the important thing to understand. That command's legitimate and God's sovereign control is legitimate. It's not a mystery to God. But our human minds cannot fully grasp it. So there is a little bit of mystery when we say that we are not in control of the transformer, but God is, and we make decisions, we fail, we go here, we go there, but God is always sovereignly, mysteriously in control, accomplishing his purpose, even in our pain, even in our failures. He birthed us into the kingdom without any help from ourselves, yet we called upon him, and even the same thing is true in our life. I want you to hear just these few verses. I'm just going to read them to just show you this amazing truth. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. 19:21 in Proverbs, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. So you figure out all your plans and all your wisdom and all your counsel to get around God, but they will not stand. It is God's word that will stand. In James, when the people were saying, oh, we'll do this tomorrow and we'll go here and we'll go there, James says, instead, you ought to say this, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or to do that. God is in absolute sovereign control of everything in our lives, even though we are not robots. It's a little bit of a mystery. Someone explained it this way. It's like two roads parallel to each other. And we see this road and we see this road. But God never crossed them. God never told us how they fit together. They stay parallel. I'm good with that because it's not a mystery to God. But I think it's a wonderful blessing for a servant to know that God's in control of the transformer. Now, do you want me to be in control of your transformer tomorrow in your life? Boy, I'd have fun when you went around that corner in your car. I'd turn it up. But just in time, I'd bring it back down just to scare you, right? I'd put you in a tunnel, I'll tell you. Not all of you, some of you I would. But But again, this mystery is not a mystery to God. As his children, we entered his family by his sovereign control. We serve him as servants. We follow him. We obey him. We ask for his help. We seek his will. We make decisions that please him. We make our plans to please him. We give our lives to him. We walk by faith, but we ultimately understand and know and submit and be thankful for the fact that he orders our steps. And nobody would ever in their right mind want it any other way, even if we don't understand. Now, let me ask you this. Are there things in your life that have happened that you don't understand? I was going to email you early in the week and have you submit some, and I would read them, but I decided not to do that. You can thank me later. You know, I enjoy watching documentaries of people's lives. They're kind of interesting, aren't they? And I've seen some interesting ones, and usually, like, they're a famous people, right? And usually we know of famous people, whether they're athletes or entertainers or builders of great things or whatever they did. We know where they arrived, but we don't know their story. Most of us don't. We just see, like, wow, that person can really throw a ball through a hole, which is really a big deal, right? Or that person can really sing, or that person can build great bridges, or that person's a great race car driver, or whatever it is. And we just begin to think, well, wow, that guy's got it easy. And when you watch those documentaries, my goodness, most of these people went through horrible hardships that helped to make them who they are today. I just sort of accidentally watched one day on Mario Andretti. How many of you have heard of Mario Andretti? Yeah. Mario Andretti, and I never knew, all I knew that he was a famous race car driver, one of the best there ever was. But it was a documentary on him when the Indianapolis 500 was rolling around, and you know, they're trying to get you to watch that. His father owned a beautiful vineyard. Beautiful vineyard. Of course, they made wine and other things from that vineyard. And I believe it was in Italy, but he was forced to leave because the German army was coming. Something along that lines. So one day, he's just got this wonderful vineyard, and Mario Andretti described how, and the hills where he lived, they made a car out of whatever they could find. And they got to the top of the hill with no brakes or anything. And they would have to go down that hill and go around turns. And that's how he credits himself with some of his ability to drive. But here they were doing all this. Kids were having a great life. They had plenty of food. They loved it. It's beautiful. By the way, it's beautiful where he lived. Absolutely beautiful. They showed some of the surrounding area. But in just like that, it was done. They had to gather what they could, and they moved him to some refugee camp, and I forget where it was, exactly the place. But he went into the room where he and his family lived, and this little auditorium was bigger than that room, and they had long curtains from the ceiling to the ground, and in that little room there were four or five families. Only thing separating them from the other families was a curtain. I don't know about you, but I like a wall in between me and other people, right? When I'm sleeping or whatever. And he described how hard that was and how difficult that was. Of course, you know the end of the story. He became one of the world's greatest race car drivers, and he went back and bought a vineyard in honor of his father. And today I think it's like Andretti wine is what it's called that he sells. But the point of that is, that's the story of all of our lives, really. Our lives are full of hardship and heartache and troubles and disappointments and suffering and rejection. And it's no different from a servant of God. And if we do not understand that God is in control, those kind of things will defeat us. We will quit because people aren't responding like we think they should respond. We will quit because the church isn't as big as we think it should be. We'll quit because my life isn't as easy as I think it should be. My goodness, I'm serving Jesus and I have all these hardships. Those people, I know they are wicked as the day is long and they get everything. All of us have thought it, don't lie. Right? It's in the book of Psalms and all through the scriptures. Why do the wicked prosper, the psalmist said. It's just a natural thought. If you and I do not understand God is in control as we serve, the people you share the gospel with will reject you more than they'll believe. It's just a heartache of serving. You will end up just quitting and being a pew sitter. Because serving is hard. It's hard. That's the story of our life. So when you think about the story of your life, no matter what age you are today, What fills your pages? It would be really probably an amazing blessing if we didn't live in America and we didn't have to be somewhere after this. If we could just go around the room and let people share. This is in the story of my life that I never dreamed it would be there. And for you to share how it hurt and how you had questions. In fact, how many of you, just by the raising of hand, can say, yeah, that fills my story. Anybody just raise your hand? It won't hurt you to raise your hand, yeah. Yeah, it's there. All of us have, whether it's small or huge. I never would have written that in my book. I never would have. But God did. God did, because he is in control. But we find out pretty quickly in life we're not God, right? So that leads us to the next point, which flows right to it. The trust of God's control. The trust. It's a mystery, but it's not a mystery to God. So we don't have to figure it out. I don't have to have all the answers of why this happened or that happened. God just calls us to trust him. Just trust me. Just trust me. Especially when the story of our life are filled with disappointments and rejections and death and heartache and difficulties and emptiness. It was so heart-wrenching Friday at Lee's funeral. It was a blessed funeral. It really was, but because he was a believer. But, Ruby did so good. And she got up to the casket, which is the hardest part, at the very end. Oh, my, you know. And she said, I don't know how I'm going to live without him. So all of us are trying not to cry, you know, and it was just heart-wrenching. And life has those things, right? It's just a part of our life. And by the way, those things come because we live in a fallen, broken world, and that's why death is here, because of sin. But we have hope, we talked about Friday. But we're called to trust God. Just trust him. Do you trust God? If I were to stand you in front of me and tell you to turn around backwards and fall into my arms, would you do it? I wouldn't recommend it, but would you do it? And I'd fall in Stephen's arms because he's bigger than me, Stephen Everhard. But I don't know if you should fall in my arms, but it's just, I just trust you, God. Didn't we sing it today? Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, he gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure. Mingling toil with peace and rest. I did pretty good memorizing the whole thing, but I messed up a few. So true. I thought of this story. Maybe you've heard part of this. If you had, just erase it and forget like you've never heard it. But I was thinking of this idea of trusting in God's control. When I was in college, I worked at a mattress factory. So I know what you all are sleeping on. It's amazing what goes in a mattress. And I had my little air gun, and I put these big staples in there and these little shock absorber things. And if you bought a more expensive bed, you had all kinds. You had little bitty elves in there that would hold it up for you. We had to feed them. There's a little zipper on the side of your mattress where you put food in there. And you feed those elves, but that's really expensive. I think they went and worked for Keebler after that. But anyway, don't ask me why. I can't stop laughing. It must have been pretty good, right? No. So I would build these, that was stupid. Anyway, I would build these mattresses. I just keep digging a deeper hole, don't I? Woo! All right, let's get a cup of coffee and start over. Anyway, I worked in this mattress factory when we first got to Florida. I'd go to school in the morning from like 2 to 10:30, something like that. I'd go and I'd build these mattresses. I did that for about 3 months. Well, one day I got out of class in school, and I walked in the hallway, and the secretary walked up to me with one of those little while you were out, pink little slips, you know, while you were out. And she hands it to me, and it just says, your job has ended. I went, and she just kind of walked away like, I need a hug. No, I didn't say that. It just said, your shift, your job has ended at the mattress factory. Well, I'm thinking, all right, here I am, 800 miles away from home. I'm in college. I'm married. We have Abby only at that time, a brand new environment, brand new life, and now I have no job. All right. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure. Well, I went to the mattress factory, I think that night, and so they took me to the big, big factory next door, where they had refrigerators and stoves and big, heavy things like that. And they said, now we can put you over here, but you got to be able to lift these things and move these around. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't think I can lift these things. And I mean, it doesn't take long to look at me that, you know, I'm not necessarily a bodybuilder. I've never been invited to be in the pastor's monthly calendar, all right? You know. I might be able to play the music for it, but I've never been invited to. So I'm thinking, I can't do this. Look, I mean, and I'm not kidding you. Even in the mattress factory, there were some of these guys who were like, just walking around like, I'll kill you if you say something wrong, you know. So I said nothing. So I'm thinking, there's no way. There's just no way. Well, then I think it was like the very next day, the airport called, not me, but they called the school that there was a job opening. So I said, well, let me go out there because somebody who used to go to school there worked there. So I went out there to the airport, and the only experience I had in airplanes was this. Hey, there's an airplane. That was it. That's the only experience I ever had. And so this guy is walking me through the hangar, and planes are parked right next to each other, and he is telling me all the different parts. Here's the main gear, the auxiliary gear, the aux tank is here, the main gear is here, but on this, or the main tank is here, but on this one, the main tank's here and the aux tank's here. Here's the ailerons, the vertical stabilizer, the horizontal stabilizers. There's the antenna. You can wash the windows on this one, but don't ever touch the window on this one. And if you ever do wash it only with water and only go up and down. Don't go side to side. If you move a plane, you have to unhook this and you can't go left or right farther than so many degrees. I'm sitting there going, I can't do this. You know how you feel when you walk into a brand new place? I mean, it was like, and then they had a speaker in the hangar that you could hear the tower talking to the plane, so you would know if somebody was landing, so you could go out there and be prepared. This is what it sounded to me my very first day. I'm thinking, I don't even know what that's saying. How am I going to work here? And it was absolutely just like terrifying. Well, anyway, I got hired. Boy, yeah, they hired me anyway. Even though I was in a corner crying. They hired me anyway, and I don't even think I missed a paycheck. I don't think I'm, and I, by the way, you didn't get rich working there, but I didn't miss a paycheck. And I was working. And before you know it, I could tell you everything on the plane, and I could almost park one with my eyes closed. There was a time when I parked 7 planes at one time. I counted. It was pretty awesome. Because, and I'm not trying to brag, it's just that anytime you do something over and over, you usually get pretty good at it. But that's not the end of the story. God provided in that job. Sometimes when I needed extra money, planes came in after hours, and I got $25 for every plane that came in after hours. God did that over and over. When I was hungry, planes would show up, and they didn't eat their catering. Guess who they gave it to? I want to tell you, a poor man in Bible college ate pretty good. New Orleans, this plane came from New Orleans in the February to go fishing, and they had Cajun food, unbelievable. We're in our office just going, you know, wow, eating like a king. That's not the end of the story. When I went to a really tiny church, and I think there was like 15 people or so there, I needed another job to be able to, you know, live. And so I just said, okay, there's an airport about 20 miles away or so, and I'll just walk in. No appointment. They didn't have a help wanted in the paper. I just drove up there, walked in, and said, hey, are you hiring? And so the manager just happened to be there, and he pulled me in there, and I said, hi, my name is Tim. I'm moving back in town. I used to live here in Illinois, and I've got some experience with airplanes. So he said, well, tell me what kind of planes you have moved. And I started just rattling off these Lear jets, Gulfstream, Sabreliners, this, B-17. I'm going through all of these planes. And he says, come here. He rushes me back to the head guy and says, here, sit down. This guy has all kinds of experience. And so he starts talking to me about that. In just a few days, I was hired. In a few months, I was made a lead. And God used that to provide. Now, this is the point. Way back in college, your job has ended. God says, I'm okay. I'm not threatened. I'm going to put you at an airport to provide now, but I also am going to teach you this here because way up here, you're going to need it again. Get the point? God knows what he's doing. And I never knew that back there. All I knew was, right? I'm going to have to eat cereal with water. But God knew the whole time. And I walked into that airport in Illinois, and I had more experience than all of the employees on that line staff had put together. And thankfully, God gave me grace not to walk in there acting like I knew everything. I just walked in like as an employee, good employee. But my point is this. God knew what he was doing. So God's control is a mystery, but we're called to trust it. If you're going to be a servant, you've got to trust God's control. Now listen, I know good and well that it's much easier to talk about it now than when you live through it, right? Much easier to look back. Because then we put the puzzle together. But here's the point. God is sort of the puzzle maker and the one who controls the transformer for the train. He's not worried. He's not threatened. He's not panicking. God is never on his throne biting his nails. God never has to go to the nail shop and say, I bit him again, can you fix him? God is in absolute control, accomplishing his purpose in our lives. He just says, trust in the Lord with half of your heart. In some of your ways, kind of consider him, and he might direct your path. Is that what it says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm just going to trust you. That's what he calls for us to do. Listen to this before we get to our last point. And this, someone else said this. I thought this was tremendous. Because we know God is directing our lives to an ultimate end, and because we know he is sovereignly able to orchestrate the events of our lives toward that end, we can trust him. Over all the actions and events of our lives, God is in control, doing as he pleases, not apart from those events or in spite of them, but through them. God is never surprised, never caught off guard, never frustrated by unexpected developments. Isn't that awesome? God is never frustrated by unexpected developments. Now, that's the name of our life, is it not? I mean, those little fake people on my little train, I gave them a ton of unexpected developments. You know, they're in the dining car eating their steak, and all of a sudden, you know, they spill their drink on them, and their steak's falling over. And God's in control. He says, trust me. Trust me. No one is more powerful in your life than God. Not your boss, not your doctors, not your neighbors, not anybody. No one gets over on God. No one. They are tools in God's hands. The last point, submitting to God's control. Submitting. Isn't that a fun word, submit? Place yourself under. Willingly place yourself under. So we've learned so far, we serve God. We're not exempt of hardship. We're not exempt from failing. Elijah failed, as we saw. Even when you're being faithful, using your gifts for God, opening yourself, being willing to be rejected for God's glory and the benefit of others, you are not in control of those you serve. You're not in control. Well, let's see what the word control means. To exercise restraint or direction over, to dominate, to command. It is the power of controlling. We like to control people. Now, I want you to grab this. We cannot control the heart of anyone. You cannot control their heart, the real them inside of them. You cannot control the heart of your children. You can teach them God's truth. You can show them. You can model it before them. You can do everything you possibly can. You can shepherd them, but you cannot control your kids. Darn. Can you say darn in church? Just did, didn't I? How about cotton picking? That might be worse, right? Anyway, shucks. Well, let's just quit, right? We cannot control our kids. Don't you wish you could? I don't know, that's a big job. We can't control our spouses. We cannot make them take their dirty socks and put them in the laundry. There was a lady in our church in Illinois that her husband, I guess he had a pile this high. My pile just covers the ground like they're right by the bed. But we cannot control our wives or our husbands. We cannot make our husband more loving, more giving, more caring. We can't make him cancel the fishing trip to stay home to paint your porch. I don't know, whatever. We can't make our wives do anything. We can't control our wives not to make meatloaf. We can't control our wives, you know, we can't. How about your family, your coworkers, your boss, your neighbors? Those you serve, teaching a class, preaching in the service, doing music, whatever you do is serving. We cannot control anybody any more than we can control the weather. How many of you control the weather? Any more than we can keep the planets in orbit. We control no one. You know, have you ever known a controlling person? Now, all of us are tainted by it, right? Yeah, nobody's exempt here. Controlling people are usually unloving, harsh with their words, unappreciative of others, quick to anger, frustrated easily, and very proud. Why? Because things have to be done their way because they're in control. Because they know they can do it better than anybody else. Things have to be done their way because they look down on others, because they look up on themselves, and they don't want any input from them or anything because they wouldn't be in control. If you give me input, well, then I'm out of control. It's a horrible place to be. And this simply cannot be a part of God's church. Listen to these very familiar verses, and we're getting close to landing the plane here. Paul said, there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort from love. There is participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. Well, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. You are more important than me. Yeah. Right? You choose to consider to make others more important than you. You want to make a marriage work? Consider the person more important than you. And I guess sometimes it may not work, but still you be faithful. Don't look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That doesn't mean you ignore your interests, right? I mean, by all means, cut your nails and blow your nose, right? Take care of yourself. You know, don't go around stinky. Because people won't want to hang around you. Right? And by all means, don't go to Walmart and stand in the checkout lane and you haven't had a bath for 4 days. Right? Don't do it. So it doesn't mean don't take care of yourself. It doesn't mean don't eat. No. But just look at the interests of others over yours. Because this is what Jesus did. James said this in chapter 3. Who is a wise and understanding person among you? By his good conduct, let him show it in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That doesn't come down from God. It's unspiritual, earthly, and demonic. Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every evil practice. Here's the wisdom from God. Pure, peaceable, gentle. Open to reason. That doesn't mean we mess with truth. But there are things that we can be open to reason about. Truth can never be changed. But there are things we can be open to reason about. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I don't have to be in control. I need to be loving, caring, and generous and listen to others. So we serve with humility. We're thankful for others. We're encouraged that God is in control, and we love those who God has put under our servanthood. He has not put people under us to control them. Because if people don't do what we want, we turn into bad people. So we submit ourselves to God's control. If people we serve love us, encourage us, we still submit. If people we serve have a kindred spirit and walk with us no matter what, we still submit to God's control. If people we serve are slow to catch on, we still submit to God being in control. If people we serve never seem to get it, there's no change, no growth, flat out nothing, we still submit, God, you're in charge, you're in control. If people we serve reject us, turn on us, hate us, lie about us, scorn us, make up lies, try to turn others against us, that's still God's control. Still God's control. We submit to that. And when the unthinkable and unimaginable are written in the story of your life, we still submit to God's control. He is in control. Well, let's land the plane here. We'll have a few of these up on the screen. I'm just going to mention them. Just kind of mention them here. I'm going to put the next one up there. Serve with all your heart and let God do what he desires to do through you. Just serve God with all your heart. Let him do what he wants to do through you. Just serve him. Don't dictate what he has to do for you to serve. Well, it's got to be so many people. It's got to be so big. It's got to have this fancy thing and this and this. And my kids have to be the all-star football player and the baseball player and the talented musicians and the prom king and queen. And, you know, if everything ain't like that, then I'm not. No. Serve with your heart and let God do what he desires to do. Secondly, serve with all your heart and know that God may bring heartache. That's part of it. Give your life to God, and that doesn't exempt me and you and me and us from heartache. It doesn't exempt somebody who loving you one day and hating your guts the next. I've had it happen several times. It's the most bizarre thing ever, but it happens. Let's see. They did that to Jesus, did they not? They sure did. Third, serve God with all your heart and just trust him. What are you going through right now where you simply have no choice to change anything? You just got to trust him. Your job has ended. You fill in your little pink slip. You fill it in right now. What is on your little pink slip from the secretary right now? God calls you to serve with all your heart. I have found this over the years in churches that many people, when life gets hard, they just quit serving. Well, I just can't serve because life's hard. That's when you need to be serving. Next, serve with all your heart and be thankful for others. Be thankful for others. I was so thankful for you this past week. You know, I almost grew hair on top of my head. I was so joyful. It was just so wonderful to see people serve and not have to beg people to serve. And so be thankful for others. We need each other. Fifth, I got to hurry up. Serve with all your heart, knowing your Lord has faced exactly what you face. You and I will face nothing that Jesus hasn't already faced. Sixth, serve God with all your heart, knowing that God calls you to serve no matter what. No matter what. Wow, I could go for another hour on that one. Well, here's the conclusion, the slide. We'll put all of them up on the board here. This is what we've looked at. This has to be our mind. What does this do for us? It draws us to a Savior, doesn't it? I mean, that's us. That's pretty bleak. If I got invited to be a motivational speaker, don't go there. I won't tell you you're in a van living by a river or anything, but if I got invited to be a motivational, all right, Toyota calls me, Tim, we want you to come and do a motivational speech to our employees. Man, I bop in there all excited, you know, and I get up there and tell them this. I think the hook would come out. You're nothing. You deserve nothing. Now, in the right context. So, but what does all those nothings do for us? We need a Savior who makes us into his child. Living this way draws us to Jesus to save us and to change us and to grow us. Living this way takes off all the burdens off of our shoulders and puts it on God's shoulders. Living this way removes frustrations that come from always wanting it my way and not getting it. Living this way helps us to keep our lives in a humble perspective with a heart of thanksgiving. Living this way helps us with anger and discouragement when things don't work out like the story we wrote years ago. Living this way helps us to be servants of God, using our gifts as he is giving us and being thankful for however God decides to use us. What did Paul say? Let's put up our verses we've been looking at. By the grace of God, I am what I am. There's no place for pride. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I thought of this morning before we put up our last verse. Success, being comfortable, never being stretched, never having to sacrifice, being popular and accepted, only doing what we want to do, and never suffering are never to be determining factors if we serve or not. What is the determining factor? It is simply faithfulness and obedience. That's it, period. Not success. Not that we got the biggest, the greatest. It's simply, I will be faithful. I will obey. Because I control nothing. And this wonderful verse we've been putting up, I think, every week out of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Just part of it's up there on your screen, but I'll read the whole thing. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. That's the key, isn't it? If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a servant right there. My life isn't so precious that I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to stand in front of people and maybe fail. I was so proud of Kenny Friday, who got up and shared about his friend Lee. Lee and Kenny were close. And, you know, I was so proud of Kenny. I'm so proud of you for getting up there. And because I know how terrifying that can be, right? It can be very terrifying. Especially when your heart's so full of, you know, you're going to stand up there and start blubbering, right? I was just so proud of him and so pleased that he just obeyed what he felt God wanted him to do. We don't dictate the response. We just obey and we're faithful. It's not my life that I'm not going to be willing to put myself out there. And I'm shy so I can't do anything. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Just serve me and trust me and let me be in control because I am. That's the heart of a servant. And I'm going to add one verse that I also saw this morning. Luke 22:27. They're all arguing about who's the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest. Here's what Jesus said. I am among you as one who serves. A servant gets to be just like his master and just like his king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this series we've had just a few weeks on being a servant. Thank you for the servants you've raised up here. Nothing gets done without servants, but nothing gets done without you. It's that mystery. And Lord, knowing that all of these nothings we've looked at should cause us to run right into your arms. I need you. You've called me to a very high position, which is very humbling. I need you. I can't do it without you. So draw us into your Savior's arms. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that you've never opened their heart, given them life, changed them, help them to see their need, that they are nothing before you. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. Give them life, and may they respond and call upon you and save some today. Lord, if there's some here today that need to get busy serving and find out what they can do, but maybe it's things they've always let stop them. Help them to realize and know that it's faithfulness and obedience, not success, not perfection. So continue to raise up servants for your harvest field. And Lord, help us to trust you when you bring things in our life that we didn't plan, for you're in control. And Lord, if we struggle with wanting to be in control, and we look down on people, Lord, help us to repent of that and to be thankful for others. So move on our hearts, change us as we sing our closing song. In Christ's name, amen.